It's great to see you all here this morning. I want you to know that I've gotten a chance to see God this week in some incredible ways. Most of you were here last week when we had our children's Christmas pageant, and man, I saw God. And I hope you did too. We had 110 people here last Sunday. And every once in a while, God gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what's to come. Something that'll give us hope for the future. And I think that's what a lot of last week was for us. It was a glimpse of what God can do and what He is doing and what He is going to do. And I want you to join me in praising God about that, about what He's doing in this church and in this neighborhood, because He is at work. Doesn't always look the way we hope or expect it to, but God's ways are not our ways. And He is at work, and He will remain faithful to us. That being said, another thing that God reminded me to be thankful of this week is this large sanctuary. On Monday, I preached at a revival in Hobart, and the sanctuary was less than a third of this size. And it couldn't quite hold my booming voice. They kept having to turn the microphone all the way off every time I got excited. And I'm glad that we have a sanctuary that can hold us and can hold what God is going to do in this church. That being said, let's take a moment to pray and we will dive into our passage for today. Heavenly Father, Lord, And we praise You for all that You are doing, for the way that You are making Yourself known, for the way that You are showing Yourself to us. And Lord Jesus, as we are diving into the Christmas season, as we are celebrating Christmas this week, Lord, we ask that we would be focused on You and the gift of You. We would not be caught up in the materialism, but that in as gifts we are reminded that You gave the gift of Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we look at the prophecy of Jesus's birth, His incarnation, His coming in flesh, we ask that we would be encouraged and that we would be challenged to follow You harder. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and then we're also going to jump down to 46 and 47. And today we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus being prophesied. Don't worry, tomorrow we will be covering the birth itself, but there is just such a wonderful passage here that as we are preparing for the Christmas season, we've got to take a look at it. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and then 46 and 47. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now we're going to skip a few verses and go down to verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I want you to picture yourself for a moment in Mary's shoes, in Mary's situation. Here she is, a young woman, as young as maybe even 12 or 13. She's been a woman who has kept herself by the grace of God pure. And she's a young woman, and she just got engaged. Now, they call it in our scriptures betrothal, and betrothal is much more binding than engagement is in our time. But for the sake of understanding, we'll call it engagement today. Mary is this young woman who grew up in a very, very small town. She probably grew up knowing Joseph, her fiancé, knowing his family, the two families being close friends. And in a town as small as Nazareth was, everyone would have known everyone. I think sometimes in even as small of a city as Hammond is, it's easy to get lost in the vast numbers of how many people we have around us. I had never really understood at all this concept of this small community that Mary and Joseph would have understood so well until I began talking with my stepdad from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's a big place. But he talked about some of the times when he'd do crazy things with his car as a wild young man. and he would get home and his parents would be there waiting for him, knowing exactly what he had been doing, because someone had seen him on the road and called back home to let his parents know and to let his parents handle the situation. This is the kind of community, like a church community of ours, that it's really easy for gossip to get out of hand. As soon as one person knows something, everyone knows it. And here's Mary, this young woman, probably somewhere between the ages of 12 and 15. And this angel appears to her. Now, I want you to think about this. Imagine that you are a young girl, junior high age, and all of a sudden this angel appears before you. Not an angel disguised as a human, but an angel who is strong and fierce and mighty. We see that this angel that God sent to her is Gabriel. Now, there are really only three angels that are ever mentioned by name: Lucifer, who is no longer an angel and has became the devil. His pride overwhelmed him and he fled the glory of God to try and grasp the glory for himself. Michael and Gabriel. You know when you get an angel of the Lord that is named in the scriptures that shows up at your door, it's a pretty significant day. It's a pretty amazing day. And here, this young, junior high age girl receives a visitation from Gabriel. Imagine. There's nothing to indicate that Gabriel is disguised as a human, but instead that he probably appeared to her in all of his glory. And we see something we see so often when angels of the Lord appear to his people. They start off by saying, "Do not be afraid." Because angels are fierce and powerful creatures. And this angel shows up to Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." Now, Mary does not begin to doubt what his response to her, but she does begin to ask some questions. How can this be? By the grace of God, I've been pure. I've never known the touch of a man. How can this be? How could I have a baby? And imagine some of the fear that would be coming over her, because as she was betrothed, engaged to Joseph, Joseph would have every reason to come to her and file for divorce. Betrothal, engagement at that time in that culture was significant that it required a certificate of divorce. Mary would know that for the rest of her life, people would look at her and call her a whore. Who would want her after this? Certainly Joseph wouldn't. He's engaged to be married to him, and he would think that she had cheated on him. Think of the fear that would overwhelm you. You need this encouragement of the angel Gabriel saying, do not be afraid. Because everything that has happened would make sense to cause fear into our lives. She asks questions, but she doesn't doubt. I find that amazing. This young woman is from a poor hick town, and God has sent his angel and said, you will bear a son, and he will be son of the Most High. I imagine that Mary would have been quite frightened, quite scared, incredibly confused. But she listens to the angel and he talks about Jesus. He talks about this son that Mary will give birth to. Says he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. And that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now God, a long time previously, had made a covenant with David, the second king of Israel, and proclaimed to David that his kingdom would last forever. And what we find is that Jesus is the king who fulfills that promise. That he will sit on the throne forever and ever. And all the covenants that God has made, the covenants with Abraham, the covenants with Noah, the covenants with Moses, the covenants with David, all of them would be fulfilled through Jesus. And that Jesus would reign forever and ever. And that there will be no end to his kingdom. What a great God we have. What a great Savior we have. Think about this. We have seen some of the most powerful people in the world in our lifetime. We've seen presidents, we've seen kings, we've seen queens, we've seen prime ministers, and they all have thrones, they all have seats, they all are up in front of everyone, and every single one of them, their kingdom will end. But not Jesus's. His kingdom will last forever. Forever. And Mary asks questions. She doesn't doubt, but she is a bit confused. And the angel gives her an example. He can know that he is speaking the truth. He says, your cousin Elizabeth, who is well beyond her childbearing years, is 6 months pregnant with a baby boy. With God, all things are possible. I want to really grasp this. And I know, I mean, just because I'm a pastor, just because God's called me to be a pastor, does not mean that the faith that I should have. It does not mean that I always look and say, all right, God, all things are possible in you. There are times, even times this last week, where I said, God, what the heck are you doing? and my faith struggled and wavered. God, how on earth are you going to provide? But through God, all things are possible. He can cure us of our ailments, our diseases. He can make barren women get pregnant. Even crazier, he can make virgin women get pregnant. And how does Mary respond? I want you to see this. Often in our Protestant evangelical Baptist background, we have a tendency to make too little of Mary. And I love my Catholic brother and Orthodox brothers and sisters, but sometimes they have a tendency to make too much of Mary. And what we need to do is we need to look at the scriptures and see what God says about Mary. Mary is a woman in favor with God. That word favor, it means grace. She has found grace with God, from God. And she is loved by God. She's not a perfect woman. If we skip down to verses 46 and 47, we begin to see the first two lines of Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary needed a Savior just like us. And she received her Savior. And she got the great privilege of carrying in her body her Savior, our Savior, and raising him. And we see that Mary responds with a song of praise that we won't get into the whole thing. But she is a woman who is loved and favored by God. And what we see is she responds in faith. Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I want to challenge you, and trust me, God has been challenging me this week to respond to him in faith, like Mary responded to him in faith. We have found favor. We found grace with God, so much so that he sent this King of Kings, Jesus, God eternal, down from heaven to live a sinless and perfect life, the life that we could not live, and then die the death that we should have died, and rose from the grave to give us hope, not just hope like we mean it in today's language where we cross our fingers and we hope that it happens, but expectation, understanding that it is going to happen as God has proclaimed it, And when we trust in God, when we trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, we will respond in faith and we will not be the same that we have always been. God will change us through his grace, through his favor, through his son's sacrifice, and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Our God is so, so amazing. And he has called each and every one of us to respond to him in faith. Now, for some of you, it may be a first-time response. Jesus, I believe you died for me, and I want to follow you with all of my heart and all of my life. Let it be done to me as you have said, like Mary responded. And for some of us, God has a much bigger plan than we have ever been willing to acknowledge or admit or listen to. Imagine Mary, instead of responding in faith and saying, "Let it be done to me as you have said," imagine that instead she responded like we so often respond, "God, I just really don't believe that that's what you have planned for me." I encourage you to respond with faith. And if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 70 years, pray and ask God today, "Lord, have your way with my life and don't let my unbelief get in the way, but instead empower me through your Holy Spirit to respond in faith." Some big, huge, amazing plans for us. And the God who allowed a barren woman to give birth, who allowed a virgin woman to give birth, the God who nothing is impossible with him, is calling us to step out in faith. What does he have planned for your life? And will you respond like the example we have of Mary? Or will you say no? The choice is up to you. But Jesus has already paid the price. He's already taken care of everything. He's just asking us now to respond in faith to what he has already done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son and his sacrifice. And Lord, we ask that you would help us respond to you in faith, that we would have faith that all things are possible in you, that sin and sickness and death do not have claim to us any longer, that you have defeated them on the cross by rising from the grave. And Lord, we ask that you would make yourself known and that we would respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.